This passage is about betrayal and treachery. We often focus, don't we, not particularly at this season of year, but at another season of the year, we often focus on the betrayal of Judas. But often in the way we do it, I would suggest to you we miss two very important things. We miss the specific nature of his betrayal. In other words, how exactly did Judas betray the Lord? What was the part and parcel? What was the substance of his betrayal? And then secondly, we also miss that his betrayal was really only one form, to be sure the most serious form, but only one form of betrayal which characterized his disciples during this whole meal they had together. Let me see if I can explain these things to you in a 10-minute communion meditation before we come to the Lord's table this morning. In the ancient Middle East, the invitation to dinner was always something extremely special. It was a way in which you would honor a person by inviting a person to come home and have a meal with you. To eat with someone was always an invitation of closeness. To invite someone to dinner was always a token of deep friendship. This is why the Pharisees were scandalized when Jesus would eat with sinners. Because what was he saying? He was saying that sinners were his friends. And for the Pharisees, that was scandalous indeed. As the host at a meal, it would be expected that the host would shower compliments upon his guests. It was traditional in the ancient Middle East that when you had people come to your dinner table, you would begin the meal by telling them what you thought of them. And you would shower all kinds of wonderful compliments on them. It's so honorable to have you here. It's wonderful to have you sharing this meal with me today. Thank you so much for coming, so forth and so on. And that would be said publicly in front of everyone. Jesus does the unexpected thing, as he often did. And remember what we've said as we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. Always look for the surprises. Always look for the unexpected things. Because it's in the unexpected surprises that you find the deepest meaning of what Luke and behind Luke, Jesus wants to say to us. No, Jesus bypasses the usual niceties, the polite ways of doing things. Instead, he takes the cup of fellowship in his hands and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood poured out for you." But then he quickly goes on in the very next statement to say, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." The seamless garment of the whole testimony of Scripture is that God intends to make a covenant with his people. And this covenant Jesus is now bringing to something of a fruition in this meal, this fellowship meal, where the covenant is actually portrayed and enacted in the symbols of the meal. The whole of the Bible is about the covenant loyalty of God to us. The covenant is really the whole story of the Bible, you might say. As is the whole story of the Bible, the account of God's loyalty to his people. The Passover, which Jesus eats with his friends, is that covenant meal. It's the meal of friendship. It's the loyalty dinner. It's a kind of sealing of the covenant promise that God would be loyal to his people. The cup is the new covenant in his blood. The cup is a kind of drinking together that binds the agreement. It seals the deal of God's loyalty to his people. We might say, in a common way of putting it, that if we make a deal, well, let's drink to it. And that's really what's going on here. The covenant meal, the bread and the wine, becomes a way of solemnizing what it is that God is declaring as he promises to be loyal to his people forever. The promise of God is that in his Son, he is absolutely devoted to his people. The promise of God in this covenant meal is that nothing can ever separate himself from his people. He promises to be our God forever and all time. But there is betrayal and there is treachery in the face of his loyalty. The hand of the one who is going to betray me is with mine on the table, Jesus says. To put hands on the table meant to share the table. It was a vernacular way of speaking as though one would say, we're here together. You've put your hands on the table, the same table as I have, the table of fellowship, the table of covenant loyalty. And the betrayal of Judas is personal, isn't it? It's a betrayal of personal loyalty. With his hands on the table, with his lips on the cup, he betrays the friendship of his host. But what did it really mean for Judas to betray the Lord? What was he really doing when he did that? And what is it that we do when we betray the Lord? In the context of this passage, let me suggest to you that betrayal means two things. First, for Judas, betrayal here is so treacherous, not just because it's personal, not just because it's a violation of personal trust, but also because it's a betrayal of the covenant plan. It's not just the betrayal of the king that's going on here, it's the betrayal of the kingdom. It's not just the betrayal of Jesus personally, but it's the betrayal of the plan of Jesus for the world. His great plan that there would be a people from every tribe and every tongue, a people from West Dallas and a people from Highland Park and a people from Ethiopia and a people from Ghana and a people from New York City, that every tribe and every tongue would elicit people who would belong to the Lord. That great plan symbolized in this covenant meal shared by God's people, that plan is betrayed by Judas. To betray the Lord is to value something, anything, more than the king and his kingdom. For Judas, it was money, and it was a certain political agenda. Judas's treachery was more subtle than it's usually portrayed to be. It's not simply that Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, yes, he was greedy. Yes, he wanted the money. But the money was perhaps only incidental. More important than was the fact that to Judas, Jesus was not the kind of king he wanted. He wanted a political king. He wanted a political agenda. He wanted a political, religious agenda that could be implemented by human effort, by human legislation, by human will, by human energy. That's what Judas wanted, because that's something that Judas could control. And along comes Jesus and says, the nature of my kingdom is that it begins as it did with Nicodemus in the heart. The nature of the kingdom is that it begins here inside, and it's by the Spirit that we're changed, not by political action. In the end, Judas was a little disappointed in Jesus. In the end, Judas felt that Jesus had betrayed him, that Jesus had betrayed the cause because he thought that Jesus was too soft, that Jesus was taking a nice religious way out, when in reality, Jesus was going to the very heart of what it means to be a human being. Oh, you can change the way people think on a political realm, but you cannot change their hearts. Only the Spirit of God can do that. That's what Jesus said. Judas wanted something he could control. And in the end, he wanted his own agenda put forward, which wasn't necessarily such a wrong agenda. But make no mistake about it, Judas was a religious man. He simply thought that his methods were better than Jesus's. And he put his own agenda ahead of the Lord's. It was subtle. But oh, dear brothers and sisters, it was profoundly treacherous. Betrayal, you see, in the first instance then, is to put anything ahead of the kingdom of God. Even if it's done in the name of the kingdom, even if it's done in the name of the king, to subtly put my own agenda forward. If that's done, then Jesus says, it's treachery. Secondly, I think we have to say that betrayal in this context, as you look in this passage, betrayal is not to value the loyalty of the brothers and sisters who sit with me around the communion table. Rather, to push myself forward and to value more my own standing before people and even before the people in the church. To value my own place, My own position of greatness, as Jesus says here. To value my own standing and my own role more than I value loyalty to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. This explains the dispute about greatness that goes on here. A dispute arose among them as to which was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." A number of kings in the ancient Middle East saw themselves as very generous. They would go around giving gifts to people, and they liked to be called great benefactors by the people. At an ancient Middle Eastern meal, the host would be seated in the middle of a square table that had one edge of the square removed, so it was like a square U. And he would be seated in the middle, and there he would have sitting on his right the guest of honor, and then on his left the person of second position of honor, and then the person to the right of the person on his right the third position of honor, and the person to the left of the person on his left the fourth position of honor, and so on around the room. And after the host had complimented his guests, it would be customary for the guests to return the compliment, and that is to have a time of sharing in which they said what a great fellow the host was, and to say what a privilege it was to be at this dinner and to honor him for having honored them by inviting them to his meal. But at this meal, notice carefully, there's no honoring of the host. No, instead there's an argument about who's the greatest. You see, Jesus presumably had accidentally on purpose forgotten to seat them in positions of descending honor. And so the guests would settle that one themselves by arguing who was the greatest among them. There's a wonderful parallel in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is about ready to go into Jerusalem, and it says that James and John come up to Jesus and say, "When you enter into your kingdom in Jerusalem, a few of us would like to be with you on your right and on your left, the positions of honor. Oh, you'll be in the center stage, Lord Jesus, but the spotlight will be on you. But we'd like to bask in the afterglow of the spotlights that are around you." How often in the Church of Jesus Christ do we want to share the spotlight that belongs only to the Lord? Betrayal is to value my own standing in the kingdom, in the church, rather than to be loyal to my brothers and my sisters around the table. Covenant loyalty to one another around the table is betrayed by pushing myself forward. And with Jesus so close to the cross as the place of his ultimate service, as the place where he had no honor but only shame, as the place where he gave up all honor, so close to that, it is sad that his friends are so far from him. One cannot help but believe that Jesus is pleased when we prize our loyalty to one another. When he sees us preferring one another in honor, when he sees us thinking the best rather than the worst about each other, when he sees us trusting each other rather than being suspicious of one another around the table. Imagine the heart of Jesus, brothers and sisters. "I have come to confer on you a kingdom," he said, and it's symbolized by this communion meal. "The bread, my body, broken for you. The cup, my blood, shed for you." But to the table of covenant loyalty comes treachery as an unwelcome guest, putting my own agenda ahead of the Lord's kingdom, putting my own greatness ahead of my loyalty to my sisters and to my brothers. There is one with a hand on the table who appears so close to the Lord. A Sunday school teacher, perhaps. A leader in the church. A pastor who has his own agenda, his own kingdom, who seeks his own greatness. The Son of Man will go as it is decreed of him, but woe to him who betrays him. There are at every communion table those who betray the Lord. And so, let us examine ourselves as the Apostle Paul tells us to. Let us look in our own hearts and see if there be any treachery there. And let us not come to eat and drink today without confessing our betrayal. As baptized Christians, as members of any church of the Lord Jesus Christ where the gospel is taken seriously, we are welcomed by grace to this table, this bread, this cup. But, dear friends, make no mistake. Grace that welcomes you banishes treachery and betrayal. You cannot eat worthily and have betrayal in your hearts. You cannot eat worthily and have in your hearts your own kingdom, your own agenda. And you cannot have in your own hearts disloyalty to anyone in this room this morning. We are one in Christ. Did you hear me? We belong to one another in the bonds of Jesus Christ. We don't build that unity. We don't destroy it. We simply operate on it or we don't. We are one by the Spirit of God. And so as we come today, you're welcome. It's communion. It's the body. It's the blood shed, broken. Come in faith to the covenant King, not with your own kingdom, but to serve his. And come ready to be deeply loyal to those whose hand is with you on the table. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess before you the treachery that is potentially in my own heart, to have my own kingdom, to be disloyal to my friends in order to put my own greatness ahead of theirs. Forgive me. Forgive us. And take now as a symbol of our hearts these gifts we give you, these tithes, these offerings. Make of them what you will in the kingdom. And make your kingdom great. In Jesus' name, amen.